Thank the Lord for the privilege to be at camp meeting again with Brother Billy. I don't know how many years I've been preaching meetings for Brother Billy. I think 22 or 23 years. I hadn't missed many. I preached enough meetings for him to take me off his taxes, I'm sure. But I do thank the Lord for the privilege to be with him again. In this life, he's always a joy, and he always, with his family, they always give us something to laugh about going down the road. I never am with them that we ain't got something to laugh about going down the road. And we thank the Lord for them and all the good food and the good place to stay. It's been such a blessing. We thank the Lord for Benson Grove Baptist Church. Thank the Lord for the highway shepherd. And I don't know what you're throwing your money into, but gracious, you won't throw your money in somebody who preaches 70,000 people every year. That's not a bad little deal. That's probably more people than you'll preach to an accident in your whole life. But not a good, bad investment there for your money, the highway shepherd. So that's something to think about anyway. We've been looking at the book of Ruth, not at the paramount theme of redemption, but the underlining theme of grace, God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. Any move of God towards man is a move of grace. And as Paul said, that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, if you'd allow me to change the scriptures just a little bit, hit the mother lode, we would become rich ourselves. And we've been looking at it in the idea, maybe someone had asked Ruth, what's your story, Ruth? She'd have to say, all of grace is my story. And this may be alarming to some of you. I hope it's not. This thing has never been about your history. God has never been interested about your history. I see people all the time doing these family tree studies. You'll not find me doing no family tree study. I do not want to know what's back there. I am confident there's some strange and mysterious things back there. Because I just took a glimpse back there one time, and I noticed that I came from a crooked farmer and a drunk sailor. The crooked farmer's name was Adam, and the drunk sailor was named Noah. And once I saw that, ain't no need of looking back there. It looked bad back there. Don't want to look at no family tree. So he's never been interested in your history. But the little word history is made up of two words, his story. He wants to take your history, it's a mess anyhow, and tell his story. And that's the reason why Ruth would say that all of grace is my story. We've looked at the reasons for grace. We've looked at the revelation of grace. We looked at the reach from grace. And yesterday we looked at the repose in grace. Today, I want to turn our attention to chapter number 4, if I could. And in the moments we've got, I share a few things with you about the rewards because of grace. There's some things that God has given you and I. It's not because of anything we've done, and anything we prayed, anything we professed, or anything we got into or got out of. Simply because of the grace of God, he has rewarded us with these things. One of those is the reward of redemption. Chapter number 4, he mentions the little word redeemed several times. It says, then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. He turned aside and sat down. He, talking about Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit you down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman of Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother's, Ahimelech. I thought to advertise it, thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem, there's that little word, it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, there's a little word again. Then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Five times the little word redeem appears. It's all of grace. I was interested in this definition of redemption. Redemption is not an easy thing. I hear people all the time say, I have been redeemed. I tell you in the Bible, that redemption is not a very easily explained thing. There's three different words that are translated in our English Bible, redeemed. Three different words, three totally different picture words that are all we can say is redeem. The Bible writers couldn't say it that easy. One of the picture words that they used was to buy a slave off of a market. Certainly today, if God has saved you, he has bought you as a slave off of a market. Surely I do not hope you think that the price was paid to the devil. Oh, no. Price was paid to the Father. See, the cross was never a transaction between you and Jesus. Oh, no. The cross was a transaction between Jesus and his Father. You just got in on it. That's all. I am redeemed. A price has been paid to set me free. The other price, the other word that is used, just defined simply as redemption in our language. Once this market has been paid, the second word is to loose the slave and set them free. Certainly I have not only been bought today, but I have been set free. But the third word amazes me, and it's where I find a lot of people that has professed Christ and joined our Baptist churches, got dunked in our baptismal pools, I find it missing in their lives when they say, I am redeemed. And not only has the price been paid at the market, not only has the slave been set free, but the third word that is often translated in our English language as redeemed, this servant, once he has been set free from this master, he realizes that the one who has paid the price is a good master. And he comes back and he says, I want to be your lackey boy. I want to be your slave now. I find that is a missing element in a lot of folks' profession today. Oh, they want a savior. They don't want a Lord. And it makes me, it's awful deep, I don't know if you can get this or not, maybe over your head. I get to wondering if they have been redeemed. Because it is a package deal that he speaks of here, redemption's definition. But I see also in this text redemption's depravity. Redemption's depravity. I notice in chapter number 4, in verse number 2, he brought 10 men with him. Preacher, can you tell me this morning what part these 10 men had in this redemption plan? Absolutely nothing. 10 speaks of the law, speaks of the 10 commandments. It speaks of that list of do's and don'ts you got. It has absolutely nothing to do with this redemption process. All the law can tell you today is that you are in desperate need of a redeemer. But it can't redeem you. And here they set these 10. What did they do? Well, they didn't even say nothing. They could say nothing in this redemption. But in redemption's depravity, I was extremely interested in this nearer
kinsman, because he mentioned him to her the night before in verse number 13 of chapter 3. He told her, he said, listen, he said, I can redeem you. He said, but there is a closer redeemer. He said, we're going to have to talk to him and see if he's able to redeem. And if he can't, if he says, I just can't do it, he said, I will. Who in the world is this closer redeemer? Because it's very obvious that once they get into the city circle and they talk it over, and Boaz, a picture of Christ, tells him all of the parameters of needing to redeem Ruth, he finally takes off his shoe and throws it in the circle. Throw it in a shoe in Middle Eastern language was this, awful deep. I don't know if you can get it. I have no ability to do it. I can't do it. Who is this guy? I believe with all my heart he's the first Adam. He is that nature that you got from your daddy. He is that nature that you come out of with your mama. It is your natural man. Paul said the natural man does what? He'll not receive things of God. I tell you, the day you got saved, you had to throw in the shoe of your natural man and said, I can't do it. And it is then and only then that he'll do it. I'm telling you, we're meeting a lot of people across this country that seemingly, by their own testimony, they had a part in their salvation. I don't know about you. I ain't figured out yet how I got saved. All I did is stand up there on that back row and scream, I'm going to hell if I don't get saved this morning. That's all I did. Boom. She was done. Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, see, this thing is not about what we have done. This is about what he has already done in redeeming us. It is not about my story. It is about him taking my history and telling his story. I'm talking about the rewards of redemption. There is the rewards of redemption. But I see also, not only are there the rewards of redemption, but I notice in chapter number 4 and verse 13, there is the rewards of rejoicing. Can you imagine here in this text that a Jew, you'd almost say God planned this thing, a Jew has bought himself a Gentile wife. Wow. And here in the scriptures, they come together. And in verse number 13, the Bible makes this statement. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her. Now, if we would stop right there, and the rest of that verse was not in there, what is the possibility of them having kids? Absolutely zero. Unless in the last part of that verse is in there. Did you see the last part of the verse? I didn't know if you ever saw it or not. It is the verse that makes me so anti to abortion. The Bible says, and the Lord gave her conception. See, this thing about making babies, it's not about a boy and a girl getting together. That don't make a baby. It's when God touches them getting together makes a baby. And when you say, I don't want the baby, you telling God, I don't want the baby. See, there can be no conceptions physically unless God touch the union. But see, here's where we don't want to go this morning. There can be no conceptions spiritually See, a boy and a girl, they can do all they want to try to have a baby. They can have those eggs planted in the womb, and they can have the seed planted in there. But if God don't touch it, there'll be no conception. You can get them to pray the prayer. You can get them to do all you want to do, but they may still be on their way to hell unless God quicken them and bring life in their soul. Are you listening to me? Here for them, there was conception, and they done got happy and rejoicing over the conception. And lo and behold, it's a boy. I'm talking about the rejoicing of conception. Could I ask you a question? This is off deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. Do you think there's rejoicing in heaven over false professions? A lot of times we rejoice. And gracious, they'll pray a prayer. Woo, glory to God. They got saved, won't ever see them again. You might have shouted. Anyone was shouting up there? How come? Wasn't no conception. Better wait around, look at it for a while before you say, there's been a conception there. Well, you listen to me this morning. Oh, there's rejoicing this morning of this conception. But I see also there's rejoicing of comfort in this text. The Bible says in chapter number 4 and verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord. It was interesting, that little phrase, blessed be the Lord. It means to kneel, hands extended palmwardly, giving loud words of adoration and thanks. This crowd done got happy at this house. They are not sitting around, well, it's good we've had a boy. No, they done got happy. They're rejoicing. And they say unto Naomi in this time of rejoicing, and he, talking about Boaz now, shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. I was interested in that little restorer of life. To return to refreshing times. They told old Naomi, said, Naomi, old Boaz is going to take you back to the good old days when you had plenty. I don't know if you can get this or not. Naomi, you and your daughter-in-law done hit the mother load. This guy is loaded. Wow. I'm talking about the rejoicing of comfort. Said that he'll be a nourisher of mine old age. That little word nourisher means to maintain completely one's upkeep and needs. He said, this old boy gonna take care of you until you die. You know, sometimes my sermons are too long because I read between the lines too much. And I was reading between the lines of verses 14 and 15, this thing of the rejoicing of comfort. And I got to thinking that maybe that next year, when it was barley harvest season, it was time to winnoweth the barley, that maybe Boaz was startled about 4 o'clock one morning, and he's trying to get the sleep out of his eyes, and he sees somebody done lit the lamp in the bedroom, and he looks, and Ruth's over there getting dressed, and he raises up in the bed, and he says, honey, what in the world are you doing? She said, I'm getting dressed. He said, how come so early? She said, well, this barley harvest season start today. She said, I got to go out there and glean in the field. I can almost hear him chuckle. He said, honey, he said, won't you come lay back down in the bed? He said, you own the whole cotton picking thing. He said, you enjoying air with me. He said, everything I got, he said, you own. He said, won't you come back here and get to bed when we go back to sleep? We'll rest a little while. Oh, I know you'd jump up and you'd be about the business. I don't know. I think I'll just lay down there with him.
He said he done got it all done. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about the rejoicing of comfort. That is our reward this morning, to rest in him. I notice not only is a rejoicing of comfort, but there's a rejoicing of communion. Verse 17, they're going to name this little old boy. They said they're going to call his name Obed. That's an interesting name, Obed. The little word means to be enslaved to worship. Enslaved to worship. I tell you, if you've ever wallowed around in the grace of God, and God has ever made his grace real to you, that it was nothing you merited, it was not what you did, it was not anything, any program you went through, it was simply because God chose to grace you. I tell you, it will not create an attitude in you of going to the Baptist church and sitting there like an Indian stone. Faced, it will cause you to worship. Talking about the rejoicing of communion. Last of all, I preached the whole sermon they get here. There is the rewards of royalty. Just simply because you've been redeemed this morning, you have now been placed in the ranks of royalty. I notice in the text there is the line of royalty. For a long time I wondered, why in this world did the author of the book of Ruth stick verse 12 in chapter number 4? It seemed to me to make absolutely zero sense to stick this verse in here. The Bible says, and let the house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. First of all, I would have not put any one of those three names in a grace book. All three of these people are number one heathens. All three of them are. Tamar is the one that tricked her father-in-law Judah into an illicit harlot affair with him because her husband had died and he did not give her the next son. She dressed up like a harlot, tricked him one night when he was down there tending sheep. He didn't have no money with him, so he gave her his shepherd's staff and a bunch of the jewelry he had on. Several months later at the house, she ended up expecting a baby. They told Judah, her father-in-law, said, bring that gal over here, said, we're going to stone her. Ain't nobody in my house going to end up like that. He brought her over there and he said, before we stone you, who's the daddy of that baby? She said, whoever owns this stuff here. She said, daddy, I mean, she got quiet at the supper table that night. Oh, my. These is outright heathens. Man, they make a Jerry Springer show. You realize this morning that they both of them ended up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 1. How in the world did they get in? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. Hey, they got grace and didn't even know they had grace. But why did he stick them in here, in this little text? He said, let the house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. He compares the seed of Judah and Tamar's relationship, bringing forth Phares, to the relationship of Ruth and Boaz, and they're bringing forth Obed. What's the comparison? Well, the Bible tells us in Numbers exactly how many kids came out of Judah and Tamar's relationship. Exact number. It tells us there were 316,500 people come out of their relationship.
Well, how many come out of this relationship with Boaz and Ruth? Revelation chapter number 5 said they'll come from every tribe. They'll come from every tongue. They'll come from every kindred. He said there was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. And that is the Greek little word for an infinite set. He said we couldn't count them singing, "Worthy is he who has redeemed us by the blood." They couldn't count that crowd. I love that, don't you? I'm talking about the line of royalty. If you've got your Bibles there, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 1. I notice the law and royalty. The law and royalty. I notice in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the line of Jesus. This is the line of the King of Kings. And I look down in verse number 5, and the Bible says, "And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of..." The law done says she can't be in here. Very clearly, in Deuteronomy 23:3, she can't be here. Moabite, clearly the law said that no Moabite can be a part of the family of God. Law said no. How'd she get in? Grace said, yeah. Amen. Well, who won? I don't know. Is she there? Look like Grace won. Amen. Huh? I love that, don't you? You know, did you notice who Boaz's mama was? Oh, man, he Rahab'd harlot. Well, and his daddy's name was Salmon. I ain't got time to do, but if you'll go back and study Salmon's life, he was a prince. He was royalty himself and married this harlot, Gentile Gail, I jerk up. Whoa, once again, read between lines too much. I was wondering if maybe one day Ruth asked Boaz, said, "What in the world, how come you love me? What in the world possessed you to ever like me?" I can't help believe maybe he went in the back, an old trunk or old box he had back there, and he pulled out this old red rope. He said, "You never know my mama." He said, "My mama was a mess." He said, "She's an old harlot." He said, "Nobody have anything to do with her." And he said, "There's a bunch of Jews come along one day down there where she lived and said they's going to destroy that city. Said, but if she'd stick this red rope out the window, said they save everybody in the house." And he said, "You reminded me of my mama. You needed this red thread line in your life." Huh? Lord, just graced him. They didn't even know they's graced. Huh? We know we graced and we don't act like we graced. Huh? I'm talking about the law and royalty. You say, how in the world did Ruth and old Rahab get in the line of Jesus? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Could I mention the light, L-I-G-H-T, the light in royalty? Hold your finger right there in Matthew's gospel just for a second. And turn over to the first Adam, Genesis chapter 5, to his genealogy. This is the first Adam. This is the one you come back from. So, "Oh, I want to study my family tree." Well, here it is. Matthew chapter number 5. This is the genealogy of Adam. It says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. This is the first Adam. This is where all your mom and daddy, everybody, all of us come from Adam. I notice in verse number 5, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he," here's a deep word, "died."
died.
If you read through verse number 5, every single person except one in Adam's line died. Every one of them. The only one that didn't die is still alive. He ain't died yet. The Bible says his name was Enoch. And the only reason he didn't die is because he was walking with God. And they got so far that day from Enoch's house that God said, we're closer to my house than it is your house, and we'll just come on home with me. Of course, if he'd have been born in Russia, they would have called him a cosmonaut. But if he'd have been born here in America, they'd have called him an astronaut. But because he's walking with God, they called him a was not. But he is the only person in Adam's line that's still alive. But watch this. Go back to Matthew chapter number 1. This is the line of Jesus Christ now. Will you please, if you want to, after we eat, in verses 1 through 16, we have the genealogy of Christ. Will you show me anywhere in there where any of them died? Every one of them are still alive. There's no mention of them ever dying. You say, well, the Bible talks about them dying. Or they just exhaled here and inhaled over there. Ain't nobody in Jesus' line dies. I'm telling you, if you ever been redeemed, you ain't going to die. Ain't that what he told Martha down there by the graveyard? He said, he didn't believe it to me. He shall never die. He'll never die at all. Huh? I tell you, somebody comes and tell you, hey, old Tom Gillum's dead. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive then than I've ever been. Amen. Ain't nobody in this line dead. Now, I'm talking about the light in royalty. Look at verse 16, chapter 1, Matthew. This is the close of Jesus' genealogy. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, please, give me a good hearing now. Don't get no tar out. Don't wring no chicken's necks yet. I have tried to check every translation I could. The Living Bible, the NIV, the ESV, every translation I could check, including the King James. And every one of them translated this verse wrong. What? Billy is going to bring somebody in here and tell us that the Bible is wrong? Yes, sir. It's wrong. Now, I'm going to read it for you in the correct translation because I have made the correction in the margin of my Bible, and I dare you to make the correction. Here is the correct reading of the verse. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And Christ begat Tom Gillum and made him a son of God. I made the correction in the margin of my Bible because I too am a member of this royal line, and I too am never gonna die, and I too can say this morning, I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Amen. You know, Ruth could say, all of grace is my story. Hey, Ruth ain't got nothing on me. This is my story. This is my story. Praising my Savior all the day long. I'm glad this morning that I have been redeemed. And I have been graced by Him. Would you stand with us this morning? I wonder this morning while our heads bowed, eyes closed, if Brother Billy doesn't mind and they don't mind, I wonder if Sister would come and sing. I know it's early in the morning, but I wonder if she'd sing that
song that she sung the other night, Man of Sorrows. And don't cut us off about that ending. Oh, what a Savior. I was wondering why she sings it this morning. I wonder if something going on in your little world, something going on in your life, and you're in need of an extra measure of grace. Maybe you just hadn't in a while got alone with Him, just thanked Him for the grace of God. Saved you, didn't have to save you, there's no reason should have saved you. There was nothing you did or didn't do that caused Him to save you, just saved you because He wanted to. And then He's been gracing you all along, should have never graced you. Should have never showed you no grace, but He's just been showing it to you anyhow. Maybe you hadn't took any time lately, just thanked Him for the grace of God. We close out this service this morning. She sings this song. You want to worship a little bit? Thank Him for His grace. Ask Him for a little extra measure of grace, whatever it be.